Amen. Verse 16. We look at these words that we have announced that God forbade. God forbade the madness of the prophet. And I put in the word God there in announcing the text because he is the one who was behind the voice of the ass or of the donkey speaking miraculously, it must be said, with man's voice. It was God who was speaking on to Balaam. Ultimately, the voice that Balaam heard was not the voice of a donkey. It was the voice of Almighty God. The context of these two verses in the wider setting lies in a serious warning that the Apostle Peter felt compelled to give to his readers. A warning there in verse 1 concerning the rise, the coming of false prophets and false teachers. Tonight, if you're of that school of thought that it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you believe something, and so long as you believe that something sincerely, well then, Second Peter is going to be an eye-opener for you. I suggest you sit down and as you would run your eye over it. Because just as you wouldn't put any old bottle to your lips and drink, particularly if you were standing in a garden shed or if you were standing in a chemist's shop, you just can't read any old paperback book or watch any old set of DVDs and fail to subject what you're reading or watching to the scrutiny and to the judgment of the Word of God. The Bible says that it is the truth that sets men free. And if it is the truth that sets men free, then the lie or the untruth, the error, will bring men into bondage. If we are saved through the knowledge of the truth, and God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, then the falsehood, the other side of the coin, necessarily damns if it is sincerely embraced. And it is a false charity. Many will engage in it, but it is a false charity, and therefore not a charity at all, to insist that all roads at the end will lead us to God. And when you read the New Testament as a whole, all the apostles, including John, who was the apostle of love, they have much to say about false teachers leading people astray and ultimately to hell itself. That's a very serious thing, isn't it? We think of people going to hell and we think of drunkards and wicked people who don't worship anywhere. But please remember tonight, you could be sitting all your life in a church set up and still be lost at the last. In order to build his case, Peter dips into the history of the Old Testament. If you look there at verses 4 through to verse 8, you will notice how he spends a little time in Genesis. He tells us there about the angels of sin that would have happened somewhere in the first week of creation, somewhere in Genesis chapter 1, although it's not mentioned there as such. Then we have Noah, we have Lot, we have the Sodomites, and so on. He spends a little time there in Genesis, and he has certainly no problem in taking these various accounts literally, and neither should we. Genesis is history. It's not myth, and it's not legend. It is history. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In our text here, in verses 15 and 16, you'll notice that he leaves the book of Genesis and he turns to the book of Numbers. That's the fourth book of the Bible. So you have Genesis, you have Exodus, you have Leviticus, then you come into the book of Numbers. And if you were to read through the book of Numbers, then you would notice that three whole chapters, chapters 22, 23 and 24, are devoted to this man who is called Balaam. He really does have a sizable chunk, for the want of a better word, of God's word for himself. And when you read those chapters, the book of Numbers can be a hard enough book to read, because the title kind of gives it away. You have lists and places and so on. Not the most always encouraging reading, or not the most interesting reading. Now, let me word it like that. But here, when you get to this portion, I always love when I come to this portion, because it is a very exciting passage to read. And here we have Peter giving us in two verses a lovely little summary of what went on in those chapters concerning Balaam. I want to preach the gospel from this summary this evening. And please remember, as I mentioned this morning, let me mention again, the Bible is not an outdated book. The Bible is a living book. We know that men and movements come and they go, they start up, they gather momentum, they have their heyday, then things start to fade a little, they fade away and they are gone. And unless there was some little plaque on a wall or something written in some history book, they would be long forgotten. But the Word of God abideth forever. And this is the Word, as Peter said, this is the Word by which the Gospel is preached unto you. There are three things that we want to see from our passage this evening. The first thing that we want to look at, number one, and sitting there on the ground, on top of the ground, we don't have to dig for this, is just simply the madness of the prophet. We're looking here at insanity. That's what the word means. It's the only time the word is used. And it means insanity. The madness of the prophet. You ever driving down the road and you're coming to a corner and you look in the mirror and somebody's just taken about six cars behind you, you included, and you're belting on, and he takes the corner on the wrong side of the road, and you're nearly shouting at him, aren't you? You're shouting, "What madness? What madness is this?" Well, that's the same idea here. The madness of the prophet. Balaam might well, in himself, in other fields, have been a very intelligent man. Okay, he might have had great mental capacity. He might have been a genius, brains to burn. But when it comes to spiritual things, and these are important matters, when it comes to spiritual things, we would have to say that he was a complete fool. Wherein, we say then, was his spiritual madness. And the spiritual madness is seen in this, that first of all, he was at enmity with God. He was an enemy of God. You see, back in the book of Numbers, this man pops up, as it were, out of the blue. He was not an Israelite, but he was a soothsayer, kind of a wizard-type figure, a man who dabbled in the dark arts. And he was hired by the king of Moab, who offered him considerable amounts of money, to come along and to curse God's people. Children of Israel were there in the wilderness. They were a great crowd of people. Moab, the king of Moab, was not very happy that they were there. And he went along to Balaam, and he said to Balaam, "I want to hire you. I want to give you vast amounts of money if you will stand up here in the safety of the mountain. You'll look down on the people in the plain, and all I want you to do is simply to invoke your gods, invoke the powers of darkness, and curse this people so that they cannot attack us and win the victory." And initially, Balaam was more than willing to go along with them. The enmity that was on display here was not so much against the people of Israel. It was enmity against God. Enmity against God. And I say, as we look at Balaam here, whilst he was a real figure, he is also a representative man. And he is a representative of every other sinner. And he shares his enmity with God, or his enmity to God, with the whole of the human race. There are two key verses that we ought to consider, both in the New Testament. The first is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. And this is what we read here. It says, "The carnal mind, not the spiritual mind that the child of God alone has, but the carnal mind, the mind that is in the head of every unsaved person, the carnal mind is enmity it is war against God. And then again, back a few chapters there, James chapter 4 and verse 4. And the sad thing here is that James is writing to Christians. And he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." It was this great enmity that brought the Lord Jesus to die upon the cross. Our opening hymn was a cross-centered hymn. We sang about sitting beneath the cross and trying to catch the healing stream. We had the great refrain, "My Lord, my love is crucified." And Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies," that's what we were when we were unsaved. Remember this morning, we thought about what it said, Romans 5, without strength. "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." And this is where sinful nature then brings us, because God is always at war with sin. Not only was this man at enmity with God, but he actively fought God. And at one point in the history that is recorded of him there in the book of Numbers, he was a leading protagonist in this war. You could not view what was going on at that time and leave Balaam out of it. He was a leading protagonist. And sometimes sinners, as we know, they really do plunge into battle against God. You think about Saul of Tarsus. Even though he was a religious man, he was clearly at war with Bible Christianity, so much so that he not only persecuted, but he killed the people of God. And when the Lord Jesus met him, as he did on the road to Damascus, he said unto him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because when you strike at members of the body, you're striking at the head himself. He really was at war against God. But to some extent, every unsaved sinner is fighting this war. If you're unsaved tonight, you're at war. You're at war with God. You may be found in God's house. Good. Keep coming. But here's the reality. Here's the system being checked out. This is what God's Word is telling us. You are still at war with God. And such fighting against God I'm putting to you is madness. Why is it madness? Because, first of all, God is holy, and God is just, and God is good. And those are good characteristics to have. There's not a mean streak in God. There's not something in God that would drive us from Him. Everything about God ought to attract us to Him. And where that attraction is not to be found, where we are fighting against God, whatever it is that you have in there, it says more about you. It says everything about you. And it says nothing bad about God. It's madness to fight against God because God is almighty. God is almighty, and to fight against God is to lose. Ultimately to lose. If you don't know how this world is going to finish up, then you read the book of the Revelation. You go into that book. You read it from cover to cover. And show me anywhere where God loses. Yes, there's times when the saints are oppressed. We know that. There's times when horrible things happen. But when you read the book of the Revelation, you discover that God ultimately wins His battles. And we read in the Bible, we read it in the book of Philippians, that one day every knee shall bow, every knee shall bow, and one day every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day even the devil himself, did you think of that? The devil himself, that most malignant, hateful being of the universe, the one behind every attack against God, one day even the devil himself and all the demons of hell shall bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You cannot fight against God and win. Gamaliel, remember the the man when the New Testament church was just starting off, and they were preaching, they were defying the religious authorities who told them not to preach, and these men kept on preaching, and they were brought in before the council, the high priest and so on. There was a man called Gamaliel, and he gave good counsel in this context to those who were persecuting the church. He said, leave these men alone. Leave them alone. Let's see where this runs. Lest we be found to fight against God. Because when you start to fight against God, you've lost. You've lost before you've begun. There's nothing in the balance here. There's nothing as if we're going to have to sit back and see who's going to win. God is almighty. It's madness to fight against Him. It's madness because no one ever even fought against God and ultimately prospered. And that was the question that was asked in Job chapter 9. Who hath hardened himself against God and prospered? It's a rhetorical question. The answer's there. Nobody ever did that. Oh, you see, I see plenty of people fighting against God. They're involved in this corruption and that corruption. And they seem to be doing pretty well for themselves. Well, yes, that is conceded in God's word. Psalm 73, the psalmist, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, he said, my feet well nigh slipped. He struggled greatly with that. But when he went into the sanctuary of God, when he got under the sound of God's word, then understood I their end. The rich man in Luke 16, the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes in torment. It's madness to fight against God because it is to reject God's overtures of grace and peace to your soul. And that's where it really gets serious, men and women, tonight. We're the sinners. God is the Holy One, but God sent His Son to be the Saviour of the world. God has sent out these overtures of peace. We want you to be saved. We're praying for you that you would be saved. We have a Saviour pleading in glory. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And you remember how the Lord Jesus told a short parable to this end. Luke chapter 14, verse 31. Listen to what he says. What king going to make war against another king? Does he not sit down first and consult whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador, and he desires conditions of peace. Our Lord made peace. Peace between man and God. He made peace by the blood of His cross. And here's the condition of peace. When you're the stronger one, you can set forth the conditions. And the stronger one, the Almighty One says, if we confess our sins, and there's no other way, we come out with our hands up, unconditional surrender to God. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that old invitation hymn, just as I am. Remember the words, just as I am, what? Without one plea. And that's the way we are. We have to come out of the trenches. We have nothing to negotiate with. We have no hold on the Almighty at all. And here's the overtures of peace. Oh, what madness. What madness. What foolishness it is to reject this overture of peace, to sit under it week in, week out, and yet to go out of the house of God unconverted and unsealed, again rejecting it. What madness is this? It's foolishness. The Bible describes quite a number of people as fools. The obvious one that comes to mind is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. And whether that's the atheist, as we often take it to be, or it could be translated, for the words there is are in italics, We could translate that verse and still stand true to the original. The man who says no to God, or the man who says there is no God for me, that man is a fool. That man who built his house upon the sand, distinctly called the foolish man, ignoring the only foundation of a faith that saves, that is the word of God, that man is a fool. That religious person who has a lump of profession, one of the five foolish virgins, but no oil in the lamp, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then that rich fool. Yes, God had prospered him. He pulled down his barns to build bigger. But wherein was he foolish? He banked on time. He wasn't going to get. Because God said to him that night when he said, I will pull down my barns and I will build bigger. I will eat and drink and be merry and so on. Many years to come. God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I wonder, are you a Balaam tonight? In your heart of hearts, between you and God, I'm only supplying the question here tonight. I can't look into your heart. Are you a Balaam? Are you fighting God? If you are, you need to listen on, because we come to our second point, and it's this. Not only do we have the madness of Balaam, but we have here the restraint of Balaam. And that's what that word for bad means. It's an old English kind of word. It means God restrained. God held in check the madness of the prophet. You see, Balaam in his heart of hearts really did want to take the king of Moab's money. Here's a man who made his living cursing people. He was dabbling in the dark arts. And along comes this rich client called the king of Moab. And the king of Moab came with plenty of money in his wallet. And he came ready to negotiate, because when Balaam turned him down, he sent more men, more honourable, and he offered, he upped the price of what he was giving. And Balaam in his heart of hearts really did want to take this money. Verse 15 says there, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He would have had no qualms about taking it. Well, why didn't he take it then? Why did he not just go with his heart? Because God restrained him. God restrained him. Who's in control of world affairs? Do you think it's Mr. Trump? Whether you're for Trump or against him is irrelevant at the moment. He's a powerful man. Is he in control? Is it Mr. Juncker over in the EU in Barnier? Is he in control? Who's in control? It's God. Who is in control? Because God says in his word, Proverbs 21 verse 1, the king's heart. Now remember, where the word of a king is, there is power. And the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as rivers of water, he can turn the heart of man whithersoever he will. That's easy done. That's a reference to the little irrigation channels that would have been in the land of Israel. And you could shut off the water. You could just divert it. You could dam it up here. You could send it down, not shoot there. As easy as that. And the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. That's why it's madness to fight against God. You see, the mad prophet didn't restrain God. That's what he was getting paid money to do. To curse the people of God. To wreck the testimony of God. Because none can stay God's hand. And none can say unto him, what doest thou? It was God who restrained the prophet. It is God who reigns. And the earth does well to tremble before him. Balaam himself spoke very freely as to what instrument God used to restrain him. And when these men came and said, look, we want you to curse these people. We want you to invoke the gods of darkness and the devil and anybody else that you can think of. Balaam, this little shaft of light shining into his heart. Balaam was aware, I can't do this. And he was very candid enough to speak openly about it, and he said on a number of occasions there in Numbers 22, these are great texts to preach on. I have preached in these texts. Good Reformed theology in here. He says, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord. I just can't do it. I'd make a fool out of myself if I did that tonight. I could evoke whoever I want. I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do more or to do less. That tells us something tonight. That tells us what power lies in the word of God. That is why we read the word of God in every meeting. That's why we preach the word of God tonight. I trust that we're doing it faithfully. I hope I'm not getting in the way of the preaching of the word of God tonight. I want the word of God to have free course and be glorified, because the word of God is more powerful. It is more quick, that is, it is more living and more sharper than a two-edged sword. And if you're unsaved, you might not even be aware of this. And you might not even appreciate this. But I'll tell you what's happening in your life on the authority of God's word. God's word has restrained you. God's word has restrained you. It has held you back mercifully and graciously from things that you're not getting involved in. And if God was to take the brake off your wicked heart and just let you freely go forward the way you would want to go, well, then you would be perfectly able and willing to engage in the most terrible of sins. God has a brake upon you. But God gave his word tonight not only to restrain you. God gave his word to convert you. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word of God is the instrument of regeneration. What does that mean? Well, you've seen the posters on the walls and on the trees. You've heard it preached from the pulpit. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's when God gives you a new heart, a heart that loves righteousness, a heart then that eschews, rejects evil. And what is the instrument of that? It is the word of God being preached. It is my hope, my prayer, that as the word of God is being preached tonight, that this word in your heart, even as I am speaking, there's that change coming over. You're being regenerated, born again of the Spirit of God. I'm born again of the word of God. If you're not born again, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. We come to our third point, our final point, and it's just the end of Balaam. Now, you're curious at this point. You say, well, what happened? You've told us here how God restrained him. Again and again, he was being urged to curse these people. Again and again, he not only cursed them, but he actually blessed them. And old Moab, the old king, got angry, sulked a bit, and away home he went. A beaten flesh. But what happened to Balaam in the end? That's what we're interested in here. Well, think of the privileges that this man had. Think of the privileges that this man had. Here's a man who felt in his heart, when the king of Moab was in complete darkness, he felt in his heart the power of the word of God. He witnessed a miracle. Here's God speaking to him through the mouth of a donkey, an ass. Now, if that happened to you, I would say you would rub your eyes, you would put your finger in your ears, you'd wonder, is this really happening? He had a conversation with this donkey, short and brief and to the point. But it was a miracle. God spoke miraculously to him. He saw an angel, by the way. This is all in the book of Numbers. And he knew how God was graciously protecting and blessing his people. And in the course of what he said to the king of Moab, he even prophesied about Christ. He spoke about the star rising out of Jacob and the scepter rising out of Israel. Well, you say, after all that, did he believe? Was he another Ruth who was also of the Moabite religion or their tribe? Was he another Naaman, a man who had been a complete heathen? Was he a Rahab, a Gentile who had been a harlot? How did he finish his days? You know, Balaam once expressed how he wanted to die. He even thought about eternity. And at least he had enough wit to give it some thought. Listen to what he said in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 10. He says, "Let me die the death of the righteous." You see, there's only two ways of death. Oh, you say there's many ways. We've talked about the clown in the car who's driving madly up the road and so on. There's the hospital deaths of sickness. Man just drops in the street. Yes, there's a whole lot of different ways. You could die in war and so on. Bomb drop out of the sky and the blitz or whatever. But no, there's only two types of death. First of all, as we read in Hebrews 11 and 13, there are those who die in faith. They are those who are reconciled to God. They are those that are born again. They who come out of the trenches and put their hands up and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. The fighting's over, Lord, I'm coming home." And then there are those in John 8 and 21 of whom the Saviour had to say, no doubt with a heavy heart, for he loves the sinner, "Ye are those who will die in your sins." How did Balaam die? He died in battle. Over in chapter 31 in the verse 8 of the book of Numbers, there's a number of men died. And last of all it says, "And Balaam the son of Beor was also slain." The reality is that he died in defeat. He died in sin. He reaped what he had sown. Unable to curse the children of Israel, he used our means to corrupt them, because he was a man. He was at war with God. And although you might be at war with God tonight in this meeting, you're still unsaved. Therefore, you're still at war. You're still at war. You're keeping God at a distance. The carnal mind, enmity against God. I'm so glad tonight. I am so glad tonight that you can be reconciled and you can be saved. We covered this earlier when we thought of the madness of fighting against God. Let me quote these verses again in the context of a gospel appeal. The Lord Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. He made peace. The peace has been made by the blood of his cross. And therefore it falls to me as a gospel preacher in Christ's stead. What does that mean? As if the Lord Jesus himself was standing here. In Christ's stead, I plead with you. I say to you, unsaved one in the gallery tonight, be ye reconciled to God. Don't be a Balaam. Don't be a madness. The madness of Balaam. You come to Christ. You come tonight. And if you come, he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let us bow our heads, please, for a moment or two of prayer. And then we're going to sing a lovely invitation hymn. Are you the Balaam tonight? The madness of sitting in a gospel meeting.